Hello again, 3CR. You will have heard that this is a significant Sunday for us in our journey through this very strange year. It's the last Sunday that we will be exclusively online. From next week, we will still be online, but we will also be meeting together as actual real life humans, which is amazing. So in a sense, we're at another junction in the life of 3CR, another big moment. And there have been so many big moments in the history of this church. It was a big moment when the first members moved from a school hall onto this property. We've had so many big moments sending people to other parts of the country and the world as an extension of the kingdom life here. It was a big moment when we moved from the old tent into the new tent. It was a big moment when we moved from the new tent and onto our screens because pandemic. It will be an enormous moment when we move into the new building, not too many months from now. And I think next week will be a big moment when we cross over into in-person services again. And these kinds of big moments in our lives, often they're big because we only get to live them once. Like it's possible that you will only ever be part of one, maybe two big church building projects. It's possible slash probable that there won't be another pandemic like this one in our lifetimes. Here's hoping. And big moments are also big because they can alter the trajectory of our lives. And so we want to live them well. So because it's a seminal season for our community as a church, I felt to have a look at the first few chapters of the book of Joshua because they detail a big moment for God's people. The Israelites cross over into the promised land. And whether it's us here with the building project or whether you're on the cusp of a big transition personally, there is so much that we can learn from how God's people lived that experience. So you'll remember the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. God sends Moses to liberate them, and God makes a covenant with Moses and his people at Mount Sinai. The people behave badly. Moses leads them through the wilderness. Moses dies. Joshua takes over. And finally, the Israelites are ready to enter the promised land. Joshua sends spies into the promised land to check things out around Jericho. Rahab is one of the enemy, but she believes that God is God. And so she helps the spies. The spies promise to help her. The spies return. They say, it's a go. And Joshua reckons, right, it's time to cross the Jordan. So we're going to pick up the story in Joshua chapter 3. And we won't have time to read chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, but perhaps go ahead and do that in your own time this week. They're just so rich. But I want to have a look at how God leads Joshua to five decisions as he takes the nation into the promised land. And I'm going to give them to you up front and then we'll unpack each of them. Joshua calls the people to consecrate themselves and then to cross the river and then to carry the story to future generations and then to reestablish covenant ceremonies and finally to take courage. So what's up with consecration, first of all? In Joshua chapter 3, the Israelites arrive on the banks of the Jordan River. 3 days later, word is sent out into the camp about what the crossing is going to look like. The people are told that the priests will carry the Ark of the Covenant and the people are to follow at a respectable distance. And then look at Joshua 3 and verse 5. Then Joshua told the people, "Purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you." Verse 5 in the NIV reads, "Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Consecrate yourselves, purify yourselves, which means what exactly and why is it important? So to consecrate something just means to make it sacred or holy, to purify, sanctify, bless, dedicate, or set apart for a higher purpose. And here it's the people themselves who are asked to consecrate themselves, to make themselves sacred and holy, to be purified, sanctified, blessed, dedicated, and set apart for a higher purpose. And the reason they're to consecrate themselves, Joshua says, is because God is going to do amazing things, great wonders among them. He's saying, get ready, God is up to something big. Now, the Israelites were often asked to consecrate themselves and in preparation to meet God. It was to prepare for when God was going to do a great wonder, an amazing thing. And it was a law thing. They had to wash their clothes and tick various other ceremonial boxes. But we're not under law. Right? Old Testament people were trusting in a coming Messiah. We're New Testament people. We already know the Messiah. He came, he died, he conquered. He fulfilled the law on our behalf, and we don't have to do a thing other than believe that he did it. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus has washed us and clothed us in righteousness. He declares us to be blameless and pure and set apart for a higher purpose. So if we wash our clothes, we will have clean clothes, which is great, but it doesn't change our hearts. So consecration doesn't apply to us. Or does it? If we're on the brink of something as a community, if you're on the edge of a big moment personally, and we hope for God to do amazing things, great wonders in our midst, I believe we absolutely need to come before God and consecrate ourselves. And this may be uncomfortable to hear, but we need to deal with our dirt. Like, I know for me, I want to change the world, but so often I'm unwilling for God to change me. So consecration is coming to God and going, what do I need to repent of? Who do I need to forgive? It's being honest and saying, I'm really not very close to God at the moment. And I know why. It's this thing in my life. I'm walking away from it. Consecration for us as Jesus followers, it's recognizing what he has done for us and then leaning into his higher purposes for which he has set us apart. Understanding fully that those higher purposes for us mean that we aim low. Because as someone has said, humility is always an invitation for God to do extraordinary things. It's every morning saying, take my life and let it be ever only all for thee. John Eldridge defines consecration like this. He says, it is the act of dedicating yourself or your home, a relationship, a job, your sexuality, whatever needs God's grace, deliberately and intentionally to Jesus, bringing it fully into his kingdom and under his rule. So the Israelites consecrate themselves, and God does amazing things among them. He does a miracle, and they cross the Jordan. That's our number two, the same way they crossed the Red Sea. Joshua 3 from verse 9. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out all those tribes with difficult names ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream and the river will stand up like a wall. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. So the Jordan is not a trickle, it's in flood. If it was not impossible to cross the Jordan, they wouldn't have needed the miracle. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. So I've actually crossed the Jordan River. My sister Coralie and I backpacked through the Middle East one December when we were students. We thought we were invincible. And to this day, I actually cannot believe our parents let us do it. But we stayed in a youth hostel in Tiberias, and we hired bikes and cycled around the Sea of Galilee. It's very small. It wouldn't have raised money for the building project like what Clint is doing. The Jordan flows out of the Sea of Galilee and into the Dead Sea further south. And so we crossed the Jordan on a bridge, on bicycles, and we took the photos like, woohoo, we're crossing the Jordan. But we crossed the Jordan River as tourists. And when we're on the edge of big moments that will cost us faith, perhaps we need to ask ourselves, am I crossing this Jordan as a tourist? Just to be able to say, like, I was there and, I took the selfies and I was part of it just enough to Instagram something. Or did I cross this Jordan as a traveler on my own two feet, fully present to the moment and willing to get the blisters of perseverance and commitment and sacrifice? Because there wasn't a bridge or a bicycle in sight for these Israelites. They weren't carried across the dry riverbed that God had opened up for them. Okay, maybe the babies were carried. I mean, the moms wouldn't have been like, you're on your own. But the rest of the people walked, okay? They crossed over themselves and they all crossed. The leaders wouldn't rest until everybody had come across. And you need to know that the heart of the leadership here at 3CI is that everybody would come across with us into the next season of the life of our church. And probably the people who need to hear this are not watching because online church kind of dwindled for them somewhere in about lockdown level 3. But as much as we want everyone in this community to keep walking with us, Rory can't phone you every day to check that you've had your quiet time. Your relationship with God is just that. It's yours. Your decision to obey, to come across and commit to His purposes. That decision is yours alone. It's not your friends or your life group leaders or your husband or wife's decision. Right at the end of his life, Joshua is old and wise and he's lived some things and he's addressing the Israelites for the last time. And he says this in Joshua 24 and verse 15. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live now? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. So please just know, you are so much more than a church tourist. Own your travels, travel with others, and cross over into what God has for you next. Let's skip ahead into chapter 4. God tells Joshua to choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and each of these guys is to go into the riverbed where the priests are standing, take a stone, carry it to the other side of the Jordan, and build a memorial. They do this, and Joshua says in chapter 4, verse 21, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. So guys, let's not miss an opportunity to carry the stories. That's our number 3. Carry the stories of this season into the future. We're culture carriers for our children and their children. We're culture carriers for the kingdom. And we're building culture all the time, aren't we? Through our words and our habits, we're building culture at church. Every time we say, we get to serve, not we have to serve, we get to serve. That's the culture we are creating. We're creating cultures in our workplaces, in our families. My father-in-law, before every meal, he doesn't say grace officially. He just says, good God, good grub, amen. And that is the way grace has been said in the Rayburn household since forever. So when Murray and I got married, before every meal, we said, good God, good grub, amen. Sometimes we say like proper grace, like if people come over and we feel we need to sound more spiritual. But mostly we just say, good God, good grub, amen. And now when our boys sit down to eat, they say, good God, good grub, amen. It's the culture of our family. And that's a very, very small cultural moment. But in big cultural moments, like the moment we find ourselves in now as a church, we need to ask ourselves far more intentionally, what story do I want to tell my kids, my grandkids, about the choices I made and why I made them? I actually want to put words in their mouths, like, so what stories do I want them to start telling? What stories do we want to one day tell our kids, our grandkids, about how we got from January to December of 2020, this crazy year that nobody saw coming. And gosh, it's already October, but it's actually not too late because actually we are remembered by our endings, right? We're not often remembered by how we started things. We are remembered for how we ended. And we're still in this year. It's not over yet. So how can we live our story so that those coming after us might hear about how God took his glory? I love Psalm 78. Look at verse 4. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. And verse 7. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. I think this is why I think probably my favorite place in the new building is the wall that you will see as you enter the auditorium. I think Ricky and Iman and them will be behind that wall twiddling dials on a sound desk. Although, no, there's an app, I'm sure. I think sound desks are like so old tent. But built into that wall are bricks from the original structure that held up the old tent to remind us of what God has already done, what he did through the generations coming before us and the generations that have set us up to enjoy the freedom we now live in. Those bricks carry the stories. So don't miss the chance to be a blessing to future generations by carrying some kingdom stories from this time into the future. Number four is covenant, all right? And three big things happen in chapter five. All the men get circumcised. The Israelites celebrate their first Passover in the promised land, and God stops sending manna. So Joshua reestablishes the covenant ceremony of circumcision because none of the men who were born after the Exodus during the years in the wilderness have been circumcised. But again, does this apply to us? Because it's not like anyone's going, you know, before we move into the new building, please check that your medical aid covers this procedure. Of course not. But circumcision is a cutting away, right? And I know if you ask God, are there things I need to cut away from my life? What do I need to sacrifice to move into this next season, to possess all that you have for me? I know he will show you some things. And maybe it's entitlement or apathy or addiction. Maybe it's fear of commitment or fear of loosening your grip on some resources and being generous. Maybe it's just sugar or Netflix because those things are taking up too much space in your life. But we have such an opportunity now to leave some things behind us, to just leave things in this season and not carry them forward, things we don't need to take with us into the future. It's interesting that God is saying to these Israelite men, like, you don't get to just rely on the covenants I made with your ancestors, with the previous generation. It's your turn now. And our generation, and by generation, I just mean everybody who is currently alive, we're called to make our own sacrifices, our own covenants with God. And yes, we carry the stories. Yes, we live in a rich inheritance from those who've come before. But also, it's a new day. And we need to own our stuff in the time in history that we find ourselves. And then the people celebrate Passover. So, of course, for them, it was remembering how God had passed over the homes of the Hebrew slaves because they had smeared the doorposts with lamb's blood and how he rescued them from Egypt and made a covenant with them. We know on the other side of the cross that all of that is a shadow of Jesus, a picture of the body and blood of the Lamb of God sacrificed for us so that we could be rescued from death, set free from slavery to sin. So for us today, on the brink of big moments, we don't have to eat unleavened bread to please God. But perhaps for us, reestablishing covenant feasts, it might look like us just filling ourselves with Jesus and saying, you know, we are all about the body and blood of Jesus Christ, broken for us, shed for us. We are about that sacrifice. And we're about giving Jesus his rightful place in our lives, in our communities, so that he can do things in us we cannot do ourselves, so that he can take us places we cannot take ourselves. And then the manna stops. So God has been feeding the Israelites every day for 40 years on manna. He's given them just enough, just for themselves each day for 40 years. And then he moves them into a new land where there's plenty of food. There's enough even to feed others. And this would have been a massive shift in worldview for these people. They would have needed courage to change gears and start doing life in a whole new way. And just considering how much life has changed for all of us this year, considering how much church and work and business and school and everything about life has changed for us this year, it's worth asking ourselves, do I have the courage, the flexibility to embrace new rhythms, to embrace new ways of doing things? And that's our number five, courage. So Joshua and the Israelites renew their covenants with God. And then near the end of chapter 5, again, you can go and read this. Joshua has an encounter with an intimidating man who turns out to be the commander of heaven's army. Look at this, chapter 5, verse 13. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" So he's asking, "Whose side are you on?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army. So this angel commander was saying, I'm on God's side. This is God's battle, God's plan. The Israelites are actually just going to spectate from the sidelines while God does his thing. At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I'm at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did as he was told. So Joshua's response is to worship God. And from that place, he musters all his courage, because it must have taken courage for him to say to the people, okay, guys, so we're going to walk around Jericho quietly for 6 days. And then on day 7, we're going to do a few extra laps with a bit of shouting. Okay, so let that be a lesson to the locals. But his courage to obey inspires courage in others. And they go along with God's very unconventional battle plan. They take God's presence with them up against the impenetrable walls of this city and they walk it out. Because God has said, your victory is going to come through obedience, prayer, perseverance, worship. And you know the story, Joshua chapter 6, God gives them Jericho. And for us, possibly, courage will look like us practicing the presence of God, walking it out, arming ourselves with obedience, prayer, perseverance, worship, trusting God's unconventional battle plan and just taking the next step into our impenetrable circumstances, like building a church in this economy, like whatever big, impossibly, seemingly impossible moment you're facing personally. You see, courage is a present continuous thing. It's a decision by decision thing. It's just taking the next step, even if we don't understand God's strategy. Courage is not the same as momentum. I think we all tend to ride on momentum and call it courage. It's not courage. And I think that's what this year has done. It's broken the very beautiful, necessary momentum that builds when we meet together regularly as a community. But when that momentum petered out and we didn't have, you know, church vibes to keep us feeling all the feels, like, yeah, you know, the coffee's hot, the music's loud, we're winning at life. It was then actually that courage had to kick in. And we had to decide, well, am I going to keep on obeying and worshiping God anyway so that I can possess all that he has for me? Because when God is transitioning us, we just never know what hangs in the balance of our courage to cross over. If the Israelites hadn't crossed the Jordan, they wouldn't have rescued Rahab, who married an Israelite and gave birth to Boaz, who was the father of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, and so it goes. This enemy prostitute became a daughter in the house and the many, many, many times over great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. So you just don't know what hangs in the balance. So let me ask you this. Is there perhaps an area of your life that you need to consecrate to God? Is God asking you to cut away something from your life? How might you start living a different story from tomorrow and into next week and next year so that it's a kingdom story you'd be excited to tell your kids and your grandkids one day? What does crossing over look like for you in this season? And what courage will it require of you? So 3CR, may God bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and give you his peace as you courageously cross over into your tomorrow.